Good morning, friends. We continue today our study of 2 Timothy. And we saw that in the first few weeks, Paul encouraging Timothy in this letter to fan into flame the gift of faith. We saw encouragement to be strengthened in grace. And the letter turns a bit this week and moves on to more instructions for Timothy as he leads the church in Ephesus. Instructions for helping the church withstand storms and opposition. And while a first century church in Turkey might seem very far removed from us sitting here in Mount Joy in 2026, I think we will find that some of these instructions are relevant for us today, as we seek to stay anchored and to be useful in God's kingdom. So I do encourage you, I'm going to jump around a lot among these verses, so I encourage you, have your Bible open and follow along. Verse 14, Paul says, keep reminding God's people of these things. So of course, the first thing we ask is, well, what are these things? And I think by these things, Paul means the things I've said so far in this letter, right? So if you scan up above today's passage, you'll see things like, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You'll see things like the hope of the resurrection. You'll see things like this wonderful promise that even when we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful. These are the things that Timothy is to keep reminding the people of. They are core things. They are our anchor. It is our bread and butter. You know, often we want to hear brand new, novel things, but I think most good preaching and good teaching is simply reminding us of core things because, friends, we forget. And we live in a world that is telling us other messages. We remind ourselves, we remind each other of these core gospel truths. This is our anchor. And then Paul writes this in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. This was a particular charge to Timothy as a teacher and leader in the church. It's clearly relevant for those of us, and there are many in this church, who teach God's word, whether to adults or youth or children. And yet, I would argue it is relevant for every follower of Jesus. Because we are all called to both be disciples and make disciples. And so my first point, my first invitation for us, and I think it's Paul's invitation, is this. Be an eager student of God's word. What the NIV translates here as do your best is literally be zealous about, be diligent about handling God's truth. It's in line with what Paul has already said here about the diligent farmer, about the dedicated soldier, about the single-minded athlete. He says, apply that same diligence, eagerness to your study of God's word. I don't think this means everybody go out and get a seminary degree, right? That wasn't an option for Timothy. And yet it is a call to using the resources we have to steward the God's truth that he has entrusted to us. I want to show you a picture of some friends of mine. These are some of my friends in a village in Guinea-Bissau in West Africa. These are our sisters in Christ. I see there Mai and Binta and Aminata. And they are members of the church, Mennonite Church of West Africa. And these friends of mine have never had the opportunity to learn to read. So imagine that in 2026, right? They've never had the opportunity to learn to read, and yet they have learned how to be anchored in God's word. And they take this command seriously. I remember the first time I visited this village, and thankfully I was traveling with a friend who knows their language. And when these women heard that we were going to be there for a week, they said, "Could you please come every afternoon and sit with us and read God's word to us and help us understand it?" These women who grabbed every opportunity to hear God's word read and preached because they wanted to correctly handle it, to share it with their neighbors, and to pass it on to their children. In contrast, friends, as literate Americans in this century, I think we probably have more Bible study tools at our fingertips than probably any time in history, right? What a gift, right? I'm thankful for that. What a gift it is. Right, we have multiple versions and translations of the Bible. We have study guides. We have concordances. We have videos. If you're not a reader, it's okay. We have audio Bibles. We have podcasts. Such wonderful tools to take advantage of to learn to become those who correctly handle God's word of truth. Right? And yet they do us little good if we're not using them with wisdom and a desire to put into practice what we learn. So do your best, Paul says, to present yourself to God as one approved. Here the approval is not from an institution, right? Although things like degrees and certificates are great, right? If you have an opportunity to get those. The approval we're seeking is from God himself. The question is not, will everyone like what I have to share about the Bible? But does the author approve? Is this in line with what God has shown about his character and his purposes? I don't have a seminary degree. Most of us are not professional Bible scholars. And so I have found that I'm going to share with you today just some principles I have found helpful in my own personal study of God's word to help me handle God's word correctly. The Bible scholars among us, I'm sure, can add to this list. But this is the first one, and by far the most important. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you in all truth. And so naturally we should ask, Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth as I read this passage and seek to obey it. And we read God's word with a view to stand under it and learn from it, not to stand above it and judge it and pick it apart. But we ask, Holy Spirit, instruct me. Number two, understand context and genre, which is a fancy word for saying the type of writing it is. All right, so we know, for example, that 2 Timothy, it's a letter. It was written by Paul to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, right? And it's important to understand something about how Timothy would have understood these words coming to him. And friends, it is not so hard to learn these things. A good study Bible, it's a great investment, right? The internet also has some useful things that might help us in this way. Number three, keep in mind the whole of Scripture. Right? We've all seen the danger when people pick verses, right, out of context, at random, to suit their purposes. It results in crazy things like people saying the Bible says there is no God. Well, yes, the Bible does say that. But it's in the midst of a larger passage that says the fool says there is no God. Right? And so we read the Bible with an understanding of the whole of Scripture, and most importantly, with an understanding of what did Jesus say about this? We read the Bible with an understanding that Jesus has fulfilled all of Scripture. What do we understand in light of who Jesus is? How did he interpret this? Number four, consult trusted resources, experts. I don't think ChatGPT is a Bible scholar. Although ChatGPT might point you to Bible scholars, right? But in the last 2,000 years, God has given men and women insight into Scripture that we can learn from. And then lastly, interpret in community. This is one of the strengths of our Anabaptist tradition, right? This insight, this conviction that it's not just the experts that God speaks to. It's not just the priest or the pastor, but that God gives all his people the ability to hear from his Spirit and understand his word. And that there is safety and wisdom when we do that as a body, right? And so that's why just about every week we're encouraging you, get involved in a 3-1-1 group, right? Get involved in a Next Steps class. Get involved in a small group. Places where as a body we can come together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to dig into God's word together. And friends, this call to be an eager student of God's word is a lifelong assignment. Even for those of us born in the mid-1900s, right? We don't get done. We don't check off that box of saying, I know it all now. I was, for a number of years, I had the privilege of doing campus ministry at a university. And one time, one of the seniors arrived at my Bible study at my house, and she said, you know, I was just having lunch with my friends. And I said, oops, time to go. It's time for Bible study. And they said, wait a minute. You've been going to Bible study for 4 years. Aren't you done with that book yet? And the answer is no, right? We are constantly learning from God's word. In contrast to those who are eager, diligent students of God's word, seeking to be approved, handle God's word correctly, Paul mentions those who are engaged in godless chatter and quarreling. Keeping up with verse 14 here, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, only ruins those who listen. And then jumping to 16, avoid godless chatter. Those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It must have been a real problem in the church, because if you jump down to verses 23 and 24, Paul talks about it again. And in fact, if you read the whole New Testament, this is a theme that keeps popping up. Divisions, quarrels within the church. And sometimes I picture Paul as the dad in the minivan on a family road trip. I don't know if anybody else's family was like this, right? But he has to keep saying, kids, stop picking on each other. Stop with the fighting. Don't make me stop this car, right? And so there's almost this vibe going on. It's the quarreling keeps coming up again and again. And it was clearly a problem for the New Testament church. And friends, we like to say that we live in unprecedented times. But most of the things we face are things that God's people have struggled with from the beginning, including quarreling and division. And I think it comes up so often because it grieves God's heart. And Paul gets pretty graphic about the consequences of this kind of squabbling, right? So he says in verse 14, it ruins those who listen. In verse 16, the people who indulge in it become more and more ungodly. And then it gets really graphic in verse 17. The teaching spreads like gangrene. And folks, gangrene is gross, right? And it's not something to be ignored, right? If your hand has gangrene, you don't say, oh, we'll just let it go, it'll probably be fine, right? Because the death and the corruption spreads. And so the point here is not the truth doesn't matter, right? The point here is not anything goes, keep the peace at all costs. The point is to be focused on the truth of the gospel and to avoid being pulled into fighting and quarreling about things contrary to it that take us off track. The point is also, as Paul says in verse 23, to not get pulled into foolish and stupid arguments. And if we go back to the Greek, it really does mean foolish and stupid arguments. Things that are simply not worth dividing about. Now, in our history as a Mennonite church, I think there have been times when we have argued about things that from today's perspective, we might think were foolish, right? Not essential, right? Can people drive cars? If so, what color should those cars be, right? Can women cut their hair? What length should men's hair be, right? So we know about these arguments. And it's easy for us with hindsight to say that was a silly thing to argue about. But I suspect we are not immune to this today. Are the things that divide us central to the gospel? Or are they distractions? As I reflected on this passage, to be honest, I struggled thinking about some of the things that the church disagrees about today. And they don't seem foolish and stupid, some of them, right? Getting really honest here. We think about the world we live in and the responses we think we should have to some of the issues in our world, and it feels like our opinions are based on our perception of what it means to follow Christ faithfully. These feel like important issues. And yet I think Paul's instruction here about quarreling applies even then. Even about things that are important, the instruction is still avoid quarreling. In verse 14, the word used for quarrel here is not a simple disagreement. It's a violent word. The word is machakos, and it implies warring with words, using wars as weapons. We always need thoughtful discussion, right, to seek truth together. But not the kind of warring with words that just seeks to score points and tear someone down. Frankly, what we often see on social media. Instead, Paul's instruction here, and we read it in verse 24, instead of being quarrelsome, the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. And this brings us to our third invitation, to be gentle with each other, to be kind with each other. Just like throughout the Old Testament, there was quarreling throughout, and the New Testament, Old Testament and New Testament, actually. Throughout the New Testament, we have this call to be kind and gentle. I've just pulled a couple of verses. We could pull many more. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. In Titus, be peaceable and considerate. Always be gentle towards everyone. And perhaps my favorite from 1 Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. And friends, here's another principle for Bible interpretation. If the Bible says it over and over in many, many places, it's awfully important. And there would not be so many commands to gentleness if it were easy and natural for us. It's not. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is to characterize our discourse as followers of Jesus. Does it? That's convicting for me. Maybe it is for you too. And then in verse 25, Paul says, let me pull it up here. Opponents must be gently instructed. Why? In the hope that God will grant them repentance. And when I first read this, I'm imagining myself as the one who's going to gently instruct somebody who's wrong so that they repent. And yet I think we need to read it imagining that sometimes we're on the other side of that statement, right? And sometimes we are the one who needs to, when confronted, hopefully gently, but when confronted, has the grace to repent. Say, oh, maybe I've been seeing that incorrectly. And so we're to avoid quarrels, be gentle with each other. For what purpose? And if we jump back up to verse 20 and 21, I think we get at the purpose here. This little section can seem almost out of place, right, in the midst of these instructions about God's word, about quarreling. I think it's not out of place. Read with me. Verse 20. In a large house, and I think he means the church, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Paul wants Timothy to focus on God's truth, to be equipped with it, to avoid getting pulled into senseless quarrels so that he can be useful for the special purposes for which God has called him. And that's the invitation for us today as well. Throughout this passage, we see a number of things Paul telling Timothy to flee from, right? To flee from wickedness, to flee from the desires of youth, to flee from quarreling, to instead to pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love. And he says, if we do this, if we cleanse ourselves from those things that are not of God, right? He will make us holy, useful for special purposes, useful for every good work. And here's the good news, folks. We are not born a special article or a common article, right? We all can become a special article for God's special purposes, right? So if you are sitting here feeling like a compost bucket or a trash can, God's word is that it is his desire to make you holy, to make you his best china and his silver serving tray for special purposes in his kingdom. What a privilege, folks, to be able to live lives of eternal meaning and significance and purpose. I want to close, and I'll as we look at this part, ask the worship team to come up. I want to close by going back, and you can follow me here, to verse 19. And this is Paul's word of assurance to Timothy when he's looking at the false teaching and the problems and the storms that are shaking the church. He says, God's foundation, God's solid foundation stands firm. God is not shaken. In fact, he's told us that the church will not be shaken, right? That even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And on that foundation, there are two inscriptions, right? The second one, turn away from wickedness, right? And he gives us the grace to do that. And the first is this wonderful promise. The Lord knows who are his. And friends, that is a word for you today. If you have trusted in Christ, he says, you are mine. You are mine, and I have purposed you for good, useful, special purposes. He is the one who gives us the grace and the diligence to handle his word and to handle the word of truth. He's the one who gives us the grace to flee from things. He's the one who gives us the grace to disagree with gentleness and respect. How thankful we are. Would you pray with me?